The Selling of Indulgences and Martin Luther. This is part 7. This series could be rather complete with last Sunday's sermon, as some of you perhaps realize. I had made the point that we have regressed back to many of the things taught by the Roman Catholic Church in that day and is still taught today both by the Roman Church and also by what is called Protestantism. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to these people and he is rebuking them for having turned away to some errors that were being taught by other people. And he says, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1, "Would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now remember, this is the second letter Paul had written, and he'd been there, so he felt a responsibility to these people. And then he adds this, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You folks who have studied the Scripture, and you know the Gospel, and you know the story of Jesus, you know it's a fairly simple story. It's not complicated. It's especially simplified if you'll read the Old Testament and understand the law regarding the blood sacrifices and so on, and you understand the need for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, and then you read the story of Jesus, and Jesus died and shed his blood in place of all the animals and goats, and the story of Jesus is quite simple. But Paul feared that these people who understood the simplicity of the gospel were going to be corrupted as the serpent beguiled Eve. And remember, the beguiling of Eve was not a direct attack on God or a direct attack on his word. It was simply that the serpent slightly changed the word and said, well, no, he didn't really say that. What he said was, and then he says something that is similar and could possibly be very much the same if you didn't examine it. Eve didn't examine it very well. Part of every generation apparently has been beguiled the same way. Not by the people who come along and say, oh, there is no God, and Jesus never existed, and the Bible is a bunch of myths and fables. They are not the people who deceive our race. The ones who deceive our people are the ones who come along and say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, I preach out of the Bible, and then turn the meaning around and give it a different meaning, meanwhile proclaiming they are ministers of Christ. That's what Paul was afraid of, and that's what happened in the centuries leading up to Luther. Now, last week I read T.L. Osborne's letter to me, which was a letter to me and possibly a million or so other people, and he sends these things out quite often. I'm going to just recap just a little. I read in the letter, as he wrote, about these miracles that were going to happen to me because he sent me his pact of printing. This special letter can be the turning point in your life. If you let him, God will begin some wonderful miracles in your life from today. It's happening to thousands of others. It will happen to you. God's pact of plenty is the key. And, of course, the pact of plenty was the little coupon book which I was to fill out each week or each month and send back to him with a certain amount of money and my prayer request. It is a pact that links you with his number one job while it guarantees a full supply of all your needs. And he went on in that vein for 4 pages, actually. And on page 2, he says this, "Have you ever thought of going into business with God as your partner? Instead of working for the factory, you and God could finally own one." Now, think about it as he says this. Most men who work at manual labor would just love to have a business because they think businessmen make a lot of money. Isn't this something to hold out to an individual? "I've sent you the pact of plenty. I'll make you a factory owner if you will fill the coupon out, put the money with it, send it back to me. If you put God's number one job first with your first fruit, would you limit his financial harvest?" God's pact of plenty, his little book of coupons, is his guarantee that you can succeed even where others fail. You can have health in spite of others being sick. Your job can be secure, though others are laid off. Your business can succeed when others go bankrupt, and he goes on and on for several lines in that vein, and then eventually ends the letter with, It all starts when you plant your seed money in the soil of God's work. Your first seed gift may not be easy, but it's the seed that produces your harvest. So do it in faith and prove God. We've enclosed an envelope so you can take your first step today. Then start watching for God's material blessings, because your seed money will return to you manyfold. Your prayer slip and your seed gift link you with the work nearest God's heart, while His pact of plenty guarantees His best for you and your house, your partners in faith, T.L. Osborne and Daisy Osborne. So I wanted to read that again to point out that most of what He promises to you, if you will do such and so, are material blessings. Owning a business, having new homes, new cars, and so on and so on. So He promises them profits and gains if they will do such and so. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, you factory workers, you count the man you work for with all honor. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, what did we read throughout that letter from T.L. Osborne? You desire gain, here's the way to get it. Fill out this piece of paper and send it to me with money, and God will give you gain. And here Paul writes to Christians and says that these people who suppose that gain is godliness are destitute of the truth, and they're proud, knowing nothing, and so on. He says, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We were discussing this in relation to the Bible several days ago, and in relation to liberty, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and where God's word and law is preached, men have liberty, and that in the final analysis, liberty is more important than wealth. You live a better life in a log cabin as a free man than you would in a great city as a slave among all the wealth of that city. And this is what Paul is saying here, that godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can be content with what you have and get rid of this striving for more and more and more, and the feeling sorry for yourself for what you don't have, which is what these letters do, by the way, they make the reader feel sorry for himself because he doesn't have what this man holds out for him. And Paul says you're supposed to get away from these people. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Notice he doesn't say that just because they're rich they do that. Those that really use their whole mind and being thinking and desiring to be rich, and many people do this all life long, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This kind of letter, no matter who it comes from, actually builds this love of money in the individual who reads it, because he's given hope that he'll have great amounts of money and so on. Turn to Hebrews 4. This is speaking of Jesus, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of what Jesus did, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do you go when you have a need, whether it's a physical, a material, a spiritual, a health need, or whatever? You go to the throne of grace because of our high priest, Jesus Christ. No indication that you fill out a little slip, put some money in it, and send it to some man 1,000 miles away. You see, this is what the people of Europe were being conditioned to do and were doing at Luther's time. They were buying a piece of paper from the Pope and sending their gold to Rome in exchange for some blessing that supposedly the Pope could get to them by his petition, not theirs, but his to God Almighty. The Pope insinuated himself between them and God. And that's what men do when they promise you that they can obtain favors for you from God if you'll come to them first. And the Scripture teaches us plainly over and over that we go to Jesus because, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, then let us go boldly to the throne of grace. And we pray as an individual. And this is, of course, some of the doctrine that Luther came across in his reading of the Scripture, is what he called the priesthood of all believers. We are priests. In 2 Peter, we read this warning, and I hope you all mark it in your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, that's what this man appealed to, was covetousness. Your desire for material gain, especially for obtaining it without working. Because he claimed that people sent him 5 hours to the Pack of Plenty and walked into work the next week and the boss gave him $100 a week raise. Didn't give him any more responsibility, just gave him more money. And someone gave him a free car, and someone paid off the mortgage on their house, and someone else sent somebody a check for $500, and all sorts of things which he puts in his magazine, which I don't have with me. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They'll buy and sell you and take your money by preying on your covetousness. Now we're going to read some more about Luther here, written by the son of a Lutheran minister. I read part of this before, but I think his conclusion as to what Luther taught are correct, and they're put together very well, so I'm going to read them as he correlates Luther's preachings of his day and compares them to some extent to today. The man's name is Jaroslav Pelikan. He says, one corollary of Lutheran's doctrine of justification by faith seems to be especially relevant today. His recognition that even after the forgiveness of sin and justification by faith, the sinner remains righteous and a sinner at the same time. And he's quoting Luther on that. A formula that, according to the scholar Rudolf Hermann, contains the whole of the theology of Luther. Luther recognized that we were righteous in Christ even while we were sinners, and not perfect until, of course, after the resurrection. By contrast with the fakery about being saved, which many have come to regard as, Luther recognized the danger that attends the most transforming moments of communion with God, and by a necessary implication, those who have never known such moments personally, which means, I suppose, most of us, may nevertheless know the deepest significance of justification by faith. Despite our own lack of explicit religiosity, or even by the grace of God, because of that lack, we may find the assurance of the rightness of things, finding rightness being a literal translation of the biblical term justification. Whatever else it may have meant then or may mean now, Luther's doctrine of justification by faith does stress the immediacy of faith, whose expression in his theology was his doctrine of the universal priesthood of believers. All believers, ordained or not, have a direct relation to God. In the New Testament, the term priest refers either to Jesus Christ as the great high priest who offered up the sacrifice of himself on the cross, or to every believer the term never refers specifically to a professional minister of the church or even to the 12 apostles of Christ. Think about that. The only time priest is used in the New Testament is in relation to Jesus as the high priest or to you as a priest, as what Luther called the universal priesthood of all believers. In the age of individualism during the 18th and 19th centuries, the doctrine of the universal priesthood was usually taken to mean that every believer could address God directly in prayer and in personal moral service. I believe Luther was right. I believe he taught true doctrine of the individual's relationship to God through Jesus Christ. He was not confused by all the things that he learned in the Roman Church. He turned those away. A little further on, culturally, this doctrine of the universal priesthood of all believers led to one of the most important byproducts of the Reformation, the translation of the Bible into the various vernaculars of Europe. If God did not have a native tongue, not even Latin, Hebrew, or Greek, if every believer was to understand the message of the gospel, and if, moreover, every believer was to be able to evaluate the teaching and preaching of the clergy, then it followed that Holy Scripture was not to be the exclusive property of the learned or the ordained, but should be available to all. Therefore, it had to speak in the tongues of each nation. Luther set the standard for this in his own incomparable rendition of the New Testament, then of the Old Testament into German, a project he began while at Wartburg Castle under the protection of Frederick III, Elector of Saxony. And God willing, next time as I close this, I'm going to show you that perhaps the next greatest thing that came from Luther, and he was directly responsible for, was the Bible being translated into all the languages of Europe. Now, other people had started this, but Luther was really the one who taught the doctrine that said every Christian should read the Bible himself. Now, remember, they had Bibles only in Latin up until about that time. And, in fact, the Catholic Church for a long time would punish and or execute people who had portions of the Bible themselves. It was, under their doctrine, the property of the Catholic priesthood, not yours. Luther changed all of that. He says, that reference to the divine mystery may serve as a reminder of one of the most profound elements in both the theology and the personal faith of Martin Luther, his sense of the transcendent. When asked from my own studying and editing of this is the author speaking, when asked from my own study and editing of Luther's writings to come up with one sentence in which he summarized his thought, I usually nominate the following from Luther's commentary on Galatians of 1535. Then this is a quote from Luther. This is the reason why our theology is certain. It snatches us away from ourselves so that we do not depend on our own strength, conscience, experience, person, or work, but depend on that which is outside ourselves, that is, on the promise and truth of God, which cannot deceive. End of quote by Martin Luther. I do pray that as I read some of these things, will help all of you see the momentous thing that happened in Central Europe almost 500 years ago, that Martin Luther, the things that he did and wrote, and the men who followed him, changed the course of Western history. No question about it. But that they did. Last time I also read from Reverend Ike. Those who weren't here, I kept this for today to show you that Reverend Ike did send me a mail, and I was supposed to cut out a 4-inch piece of paper and write all my needs on it and nail it up in my bedroom or someplace for, I've forgotten, he gave the exact amount of time. It was supposed to be up there. And then I was supposed to send it to him along with $18. He's got $12, $18, and $27 down there. And then he circled the one that God told him I was to send. And it happened to be $18. I mentioned that that was addressed to me with the spelling Amory, A-M-O-R-Y. I didn't know where he'd gotten that or why he spelled my name that way. And after the service last Sunday, Pastor Williams reminded me that I had written to the Christian Embassy to Jerusalem in Washington, D.C., using that name, and asked for their literature because I wanted to see what kind of an organization they were without giving them my correct spelling of my name. Now, don't ask me how Reverend Ike got that, but that's the only place we could think of that he either bought their mailing list or they passed their mailing list on to Reverend Ike. I also got another letter from him. This time I didn't get a nail. But I got a little blue piece of paper. You can see this. It's about 6x6. And the letter is practically the same format. Dear Mr. Amory, God spoke to my heart this morning and said, someone is going to be blessed when they receive my good fortune and luck package. Also, someone will be healed of sickness. Someone else will experience a windfall financial blessing of over $700, and the $700 is written in rather than typed in. Could this be you or someone you love? And then he goes on and tells me I'm supposed to put this on my dresser or in the kitchen where I can see it for 24 hours, and then I'm to put my three greatest needs on it and that and send it back to him. Remember, now, he has already prayed over this and anointed it and then sent it to me, and I send it back. And these are called the point of contact. Some of you perhaps heard that phrase, the point of contact. There has to be some physical thing that you have handled that you send to them, which they then handle. And I told you what that was last week. How many remember? Witchcraft, black magic, voodooism. Not Christianity in any sense of the matter. Can you imagine Peter or Paul or James or John writing a letter to someone in the early church and telling them to do these things? You see, that is so far from Christianity that we think, when we see it, that our brethren should recognize that it's false, that it's a deception, that it's not Christian. But the truth of the matter is, so many people in Christendom today do not read the Bible, even though they have it, just like our brethren of 500 years ago couldn't read the Bible because they didn't have it, and they're as ignorant today as their ancestors were 500 years ago. So what happens? The people who follow him think he's got a direct line to God that they don't have. They don't know Jesus died and shed his blood that they might come boldly before the throne of grace themselves and pray God for the things they need and for grace and help in time of need. Do you see the parallel between the selling of indulgences and the selling of these things that these fellows sell today? This is what was going on in Luther's time. Now, when you see the parallel, that may be a reason why you hear so much today about the cooperation between some Protestants and some Roman Catholics. And they say, oh, well, our differences are not so great. We're going to get together. Ecumenism is the order of the day. Here's an example of how far this has gone. This is from Newsweek, February 21st, 1983, on the page where they have the little Periscope news. Headline, a call for a new church council. The National Council of Churches, under heavy attack by conservative religious and political organizations for its alleged support of left-wing causes, now faces another challenge that ultimately may undercut its authority. Some leading Protestant churchmen believe that the NCC is no longer adequate to encompass the burgeoning movement for Christian unity. They want a new ecumenical body that would include not only the mainline Protestant and Orthodox churches, but the Roman Catholic Church and conservative evangelicals as well. About 40 heads of Protestant denominations will meet with the president of the National Conference of Catholic Bishops and Evangelist Billy Graham in a two-day closed-door session in Minneapolis next month to hear a proposal for such an organization. In other words, the Reverend Billy Graham, who is thought to be one of the leading spokesmen for Protestant Christianity, is heading up an organization which is going to discuss unity with Roman Catholicism. Now, Roman Catholicism is the organized pagan religion that our ancestors came out of, or at least a lot of them did, 400 to 500 years ago, and now we're going back. Why? Well, because we have lost the truth that Luther and Tyndale and Wycliffe and the great men of the Reformation taught. And where did they get it? They got it by reading God's holy word. And what's our solution? Read God's holy word. The truth will come back as we do that, and we'll all be praying that God will open up our minds and hearts to accept it. Now, you've heard from T.L. Osborne and Reverend Ike. Now, I have a letter from another professional a real expert at selling God's favors. And I use that phrase deliberately, selling God's favors. This is Oral Roberts, and just out of curiosity, I turned him on the television this morning, got it on just in time for the introduction, and he was introduced on his television show as, quote, the man whose destiny is to change the world. I think that's a regular introduction, I'm not sure. The man whose destiny is to change the world. I'll read the letter he wrote to me. He has my name spelled right because I did write to him and ended up on his mailing list. Same type of letter, typewritten, but handwritten here and there, so it looks like he did it himself. See? Good news for you. You have an appointment with God. I am conducting a 4-day... Well? You laughed when I said, you have an appointment with God, but think about that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that until God told him to make an appointment with me for God, right? Because he is between me and God. Good news for you. You have an appointment with God. I am conducting a 4-day healing crusade here in Tulsa. I want you to be part of it. And then the letter begins. The Lord raised me, Oral Roberts, up from a bed of tuberculosis while I was attending a healing crusade. Then he anointed me and sent me to the lost and suffering people of this world. Does that sound familiar? Do you know of a person who was sent to the lost and suffering people of this world? Jesus the Christ, right? He sent me across America and to more than 40 nations on 5 continents. Tens of thousands met Jesus and received their healing. Others received help of some kind that they had never experienced before. 36 years ago, God said, from this hour you will have my power to heal the sick and cast out demons. Partner, I want to tell you I feel that same healing power working through me now. And praise God, he has instructed me to conduct a major 4-day healing crusade here in Tulsa. The date is Thursday evening through Sunday afternoon, October 20th through the 23rd, in our 12,000-seat Maybe Center here on the Oral Roberts University campus. I feel the anointing so heavy I can hardly wait for that service at 7:30 p.m. on Thursday, October 20th, to begin. I want you to be a part of this crusade, to be here in person. There are many motels and hotels in Tulsa. Several are near ORU. The rates are reasonable for room and food. If you need information concerning motels, we will send you a list. You shouldn't have any trouble getting in if you make your reservation early. The main thing is, be here all 4 days if you can. God has anointed my son Richard with a healing ministry. Many have asked, are you raising Richard up in your footsteps? I answer, no, I'm teaching him to walk in Jesus' footsteps. In Richard's services, more than half the people are receiving Christ as their personal Savior for the first time. Now that's some claim, isn't it? He has a meeting and more than half the people become Christians. He could Christianize America in a matter of weeks, couldn't he? And God is healing people through him just as he heals through me. This time it will be a father/son healing team to help you, so come if you can, and he capitalized father and son. Just see the comparison? Father, son, God anointed me to send me to the sick of the world. If you cannot come, God has instructed me to make you a part of this crusade anyway for your healing and deliverance. He has impressed me to prepare a golden prayer sheet to send back to me on which you and your healing needs will be represented as if you were here in person. And, of course, here's the sheet. He has prayed over and anointed, sent it to me. I fill it out, send it back to him. Partner, here is what I ask you to do. Fill out your prayer sheet with the request you want us to personally pray for during this 4-day healing crusade. Now, you'll notice it's got blanks and there are places to check. I'll read some of the things. Under spiritual needs, more faith, to understand the Bible better, to forgive, to receive forgiveness, to pray in the Spirit, other. Under physical needs, healing, better health, peace of mind, emotional release, loved one, daily strength, other. And you're to check what you need. Under money needs, money quickly, steady income, better job, better car, better place to live, raise in pay, catch up on my bills with some money left over. I guess you could all sign that one, right? Or other. And then down below is a place where you check off and write in the amount and send it back And then he goes ahead and tells you what he's going to do with it. On the final day, Sunday, at 3 p.m. Central Time, I will stop the crusade service, have my associates bring me your golden prayer sheet and those of other partners who can't be here in person, and I will ask 12,000 believing people to stand on their feet and stretch both hands toward your prayer sheet. Richard and I and those 12,000 believers are going to bombard heaven with the prayer of our united faith, ours and yours. We are going to decree a special healing from God for everything, and that's in capital letters, you write on your golden prayer sheet. Special spiritual healing, special physical healing, special financial healing, special family healing. We are going to lift our hearts, our hands, and our voices and ask that these healings be released from heaven and earth toward you, and not only you, but also everyone connected with you in any way. This is the first time in my 36 years of crusade ministry I have done this, and I should insert, this is the first time he's done exactly this. He's done the same general thing all of his ministry. And only because I know all my partners cannot be here, and because God is instructing me to do it, and do it now. You see, they all make the same claim. God told me, and then they tell you what God told them. If you can come, bring your prayer sheet with you. If you can't come, fill it out and mail it back to me real soon. Then at 3 p.m. Sunday, try to get with someone and touch each other and say, my partners, Oral and Richard, and 12,000 believing people are praying for me this instant. Then loose your faith in God. Expect the miracle to happen. Later you will see this great prayer scene on our television program with all the hands stretching toward your request, believing God for your deliverance. It's going to be a great releasing of faith for you, my beloved partner. Be sure to get your prayer sheet to me in time for that service. Now I'm going to interrupt just a little here and read some scripture before I go on with Oral Roberts, because I want to be careful that some of the people who hear me read his letter don't begin to believe it. It sounds very convincing. And the reward is great, remember. Physical healing, salvation for loved ones, money, cars, houses, whatever you desire. I won't take time to read a number of these things, but I would suggest you look up in a concordance about the miracles or the healings and read them in the Gospels and also the accounts as they're told in the book of Acts. And you will find that everyone who was healed on the request of the individual who was sick or from a friend or a loved one who believed. And they were not healed in great crowded meetings with 12,000 people. They were healed individually or in small groups or whatever, either by the prayer of Jesus or the direct command of Jesus or by the prayer of the apostles and so on. Turn to James 5. James 5, beginning in verse 14 through 16. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. No ritual, no necessity of writing it down and sending it to someone 500 or 1,000 miles away. No necessity of calling thousands of people together and have them go through some physical ritual of placing their hands on pieces of paper or whatever. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. For those who do not know me or have not known me for some time, I must remind you that we do believe in healing through prayer. And we pray for the sick. And we believe God has anointed and raised up people and healed things and answered prayers. We do not believe it's done through the offering of money and the going through of certain rituals and so on. And most people, of course, even though he doesn't say this, would believe that their prayer sheet wouldn't be prayed for unless they sent money. And the man who wrote the book on Oral Roberts some several years ago stated specifically that he talked to people and they admitted they believed that if they sent the prayer sheet back without money, they wouldn't have their prayer answered. All right, let's go on with the letter here. And I apologize to you folks to some extent for perhaps boring some of you by reading so much of this. But along with teaching you some of the truth of the Reformation and what we must do today, I want you to understand what is happening to your brethren in Christendom. You testify, you witness, you give them literature, you read to them out of the Bible, and in many cases you seem to get no response. I believe a major reason for that is they think they've got everything already taken care of because they have a minister someplace 1,000 miles away who will pray for them if they'll send him a piece of paper and tell him to pray for such and so. They don't need you. They don't need your witness. They don't need the truth of the Bible. They already have everything they need, just like those people who bought the indulgences from the Pope back in Luther's time thought everything was taken care of. And that's, I believe, a major reason why members of church and churchgoers and followers of these so-called evangelists will not hear the truth of God's Word. They have been deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus by these rituals, pagan rituals, if you please. Oral Roberts goes on, "Now I feel one more thing is important to you. You need a money blessing." That's in capital letters. "In our crusades, I always give every person an opportunity to sow a seed toward the meeting of his or her need. People have always been glad they planted their seeds because God gave them miracle harvest. I've prayed over the seed you are to sow, and I'm including 3 different amounts, and I ask you to circle the amount you are going to sow as your seed unto God." Now, you see, Oral Roberts gave me the choice of circling it. Reverend Ike circled it for me. But in any case, there was a certain amount you were to send with your prayer request. "Sow it according to Malachi 3:10-11 for financial breakthrough in your life. I'm going to tell the 12,000 present to include in their prayers your need of a money blessing. (Parentheses) I will keep your name confidential." Obviously, he couldn't read 100,000 names for that audience, could he? So he's going to keep my name confidential. "Finally, and very important to you, you must think of Sunday, October 23rd, 3 p.m. Central Time as your appointment with God." Capital letters. "Whether you are here in person or at home praying with us, you've never had this kind of appointment with God before." Do you know that I have a continuous appointment with God anytime I wish? This man is telling his people that he has made a special appointment. At a certain day, at a certain time, at a certain place, you should be there if you can, but he'll keep your appointment for you if you can't. And you know, for almost 2,000 years, every believer has had an appointment any time of the day, 24 hours a day. And we're commended by the Scripture to pray without ceasing. And these men make appointments for us with God. Appointments are important. You have to have one to see your doctor or dentist or attorney, and they expect you to be there at the appointed time. So this is a serious appointment with God. And then he goes on with the prayer sheet. I won't read all of this. He repeats again, fill it out, and then ends it up. "In Jesus' mighty name, I vow and decree that something big is about to happen to you in healing and deliverance. I have obeyed God. The next step is yours. You now hold the appointment of faith and power in your hands. I'm expecting to keep this appointment with God and with you. Let God talk to your heart," and he signs it, "your partner in your appointment with God at the crusade, Oral Roberts. P.S. Notice I have rush on your return envelope for you to get your golden prayer sheet back to me immediately because the mail often moves so slowly." Well, you wouldn't think the mail would move slowly when it's being sent in at God's request, would you? You see, what he did with the very last sentence of his letter, he admitted he is subject to man's infirmities, right? The mail might not even get there. And yet here's 4 pages of how he is doing everything directly according to God. Certainly, God will see the mail gets there, wouldn't he? Now, what I saw in that last little sentence was a man who doesn't believe in the God he professes to preach. He doesn't believe in the God he professes to preach. I have another little statement here from someone who wrote this. This is just simply a column in a newspaper. And the man said, "The most tersely profound theological remark of modern times, in my opinion, was expressed by Jules Renard when he said, God does not believe in our God. God does not believe in the creature or thing that most people claim to be their God. God willing, next Sunday I'm going to read an excerpt from a book written by Oral Roberts' former daughter-in-law, the one who was married to Richard, sang on the television shows, and she and Richard were divorced. She wrote a book called Ashes to Gold. And in about four pages in here, she describes these ministries better than anyone else I've ever read, and I'm going to read that to you. We'll conclude this next week with our study of the modern men who are doing what? They're selling God. They're selling God to you piece by piece, parcel by parcel, and yet Jesus shed his blood and was raised from the dead to make God your God forever and forever, no man intervening. Let's stand. Our God, we just praise your name that thou hast given your people literally millions of copies of your word. And Father, we pray that the day is coming, right now shall be, when again, like in Luther's time, the people began to read the word, the ministers began to read it and preach it for its simple truth. Father, we praise your name for the great mercy that thou hast shown through the shedding of your own blood for the remission of our sins and giving us this word that it might work in our hearts and our minds that we might serve thee. Father, we pray for this nation and for all of Christendom that the great awakening shall come that is necessary to usher in the great age when you shall rule and reign in righteousness over your people in your kingdom. We praise you for that great hope. Feed the day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.